Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud. For Yahweh has spoken. Give glory to Yahweh your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while he looked for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because Yahweh's flock is carried away captive. So we have the this little section about how your feet will stumble in the dark, because death and night and the darkness are coming against Judah with Nebuchadnezzar's army. And then in verse 18, there's that call to the king and the queen mother to humble yourselves. And then in verse 19 to the end, the prophet says, will you be made clean? And if you say in your heart, why are these things happening to me? It's because of your disobedience to God. So verse 19 to the end, we have the explanation. And then in verse 23, we have this little section about the skin. So in verse 23, it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots or stripes, or whatever kind of like cat thing this is, could be a leopard, changes leopard or spots or stripes, that ye may, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So can you change? So I'll just do a little recap of some unique phrases in the chapter here. So we read about the feet stumbling in darkness. So just take note of these phrases here. So in verse 16, it says, before he caused darkness, so verse 16, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And verse 23, we just read it about the skin. Can you change your skin or the spotty or the striped skin? Let's just try to remember the being buried or covered within the rock. So verse 4, go to Euphrates and hide it. Hide the belt in the hole of the rock. And then verse 7, I went and digged where I had hid it. And then remember this phrase about being marred or ruined. So in verse 7, it says it was marred or it was ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Verse 9, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. And then verse 10, they shall be, Judah is going to be, even as this, end of verse 10, even as this girdle, which is good for nothing, they're going to be ruined or marred. And then remember this phrase about the being moved with sorrow and frustration to tears. So in verse 17, but if he will not hear it, the call to come back to God, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because Yahweh's flock is carried away captive. And then we have refusing to hear and being prideful. Verse 15, hear ye and give ear, be not proud. Verse 17, as we just read, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And the call, there's a call to give glory to God. So verse 11, that they were supposed to be for me a people and a name and for a praise and for a glory. And then verse 16, give glory to Yahweh your God before he caused darkness. And then Judah is going to be taken into exile, verse 19. the middle of verse 19, Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And then we won't read over verse 13 and 14, but we have that this figure of speech or this truism about the wine jars, and it goes past and they don't get what the prophet's saying. So, where else in scripture do we read about feet stumbling in the darkness, somebody who needed to change his spotty or striped skin, somebody who was buried or covered within the rock, somebody who was marred or ruined, somebody who's moved with sorrow and frustration to tears, a group that refuses to hear and is prideful, the call to give glory to God, Judah to be taken into exile, and a truism or a figure of speech that goes past the head of the audience. So where do we read about the constellation of those phrases in other parts of scripture? And as you, your mind may have gone there, it's John 11 with the raising of Lazarus. So why don't we turn over to John 11? We'll take a few thoughts from there, and I'll explain why we're going here, why we're going to look a little bit at John 11. So we have John chapter 11, this incredible chapter about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So before we try to take some comments on John 11, we'll just point out, right, we'll just hop right in, we'll just dig into the verses a little bit right now. So we'll go over the background in a second to the chapter, but let's just see this, the feet stumbling in the darkness to start with. So John 11, and then, so we'll do verse 8 to 10. So verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, Rabbi, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? So they're over on the east side of the Jordan, and they say, we can't go back to Judea, it's too risky. And we can't cross over the Jordan and go back into Judea, it's too dangerous. And then in verse 9, the Lord says in verse 9 and 10 here, so John 11, verse 9, the Lord answers, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. So there's our quote from Jeremiah. We won't go there now, but in Luke 16, we read about how Lazarus was full of sores. So he had spotty skin, or he had bad skin. But cast our eyes, let's cast our eyes to John 11, verse 38. And as we know, Lazarus he was buried, or he was covered up within the rock in the cave. So let's read that. So John 11, verse 38. The Lord comes to the grave in verse 38. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. The Lord says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, or he smells, for he has been dead 4 days. And then verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. So Lazarus is covered within the rock. And then the being marred or ruined, verse 17. So John 11, verse 17. When the Lord came, he found that he had been laid in the grave 4 days already. And then verse 39, as we read, Martha says, by this time he stinketh, or he smells, because it's been 4 days and in the heat there, and Judean warm weather, so have a bit of decay in the tomb. And then there's the being moved with sorrow and frustration to tears. So being moved to tears. So John 11, verse 30, let's read this, 33 to 35. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, when he sees Mary weeping, and the Jews weeping, which came with her, with Mary, the Lord, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And then verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. And then the refusing to hear and being prideful, verse 46 and 47. But some of them, so verse 46, some of them went their way to the Pharisees. So some of the Jews who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, they went, the unbelieving, the ones who didn't believe in his messiahship, they, verse 46, some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." And then verse 53, from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. And then over in chapter 12, a little later on in time, verse 10 and 11, we're given some insight into what happened in the past. Verse 10 and 11, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So they plotted to kill the Lord and Lazarus. And then there's the call to give glory to God. So in verse 4, when the Lord hears the message, when the messenger comes to him, and then the Lord says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, or it will not lead to death. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then verse 40, the Lord reminds Martha of what presumably the messenger brought back, the message that the messenger brought back. The Lord says in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God?" And then we won't read through it, but in verse 11 to 14, there's that funny little interaction where they don't get what the Lord's saying. And he says, they say, "Well, we can't go back to Judea. It's too risky." And then the Lord says, "No, we're going. And we have to go awaken Lazarus from sleep." And then they say, "Well, if he sleeps, he'll be okay." And then the Lord says, "He's dead." So it went. Goes past him, so the figure of speech. But I thought it'd be good to go through that and get that out of the way, and then we'll make some comments on John 11. But so what was the point of doing that? So it's just to see. It was just to see. You can forget all those, like all the fine, like each point. It by themselves it doesn't matter. But yeah, well, there is points to it. But the point we'd like to take away is that the parable of Jeremiah 13 is being continued in John 11. So the narrative is letting the reader know that we need to keep the words of Jeremiah in mind here. So the girdle equals the nation, and Lazarus equals the nation. So we'll elaborate on that. So scripture does this constantly. The gospels, the epistles, they'll quote from the prophets or a psalm or chronicles or Genesis or wherever. And then if we comb through where the quote originated from, we'll see that the same events and the same phrases happen again. When God's word just lifts the imagery from one however you'd say ERA, from one era or one era, lifts it into another. And invariably, when scripture does this, it's either continuing the story or it's giving the reader an explanation that we were supposed to pick up, or both. So when you put two chapters side by side, I'm not sure what they call it here in the Southwest. We're in the Southwest. I'm not sure what they call it around here. But in Ontario, people nicknamed them Bible boxes or Bible charts. So maybe they call them that here too. But so scripture does that all the time, but I thought it'd be good to point that out to begin with. So just a little bit of background on John 11. Where are we in the ministry of the Lord? And when John 11 takes place with the raising of Lazarus. So it could be weeks before his crucifixion. At most, a couple months before the crucifixion. But likely there's just weeks to go from the time of the raising of Lazarus to the last Passover there. And the time of the crucifixion. The Lord, we mentioned this, that the Lord was on the east side of the River Jordan teaching, giving his parables. And then the news of Lazarus's illness comes to him. And the Lord already knows exactly what he's going to do. He already knows that Lazarus is ill, that he's going to die. He doesn't need a messenger to tell him what's going to happen or what's happening back in Bethany. And the Lord knows the effect that the raising of Lazarus is going to have on the people. And he knows the effect it's going to have on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So how do we know this? How do we know the Lord had this kind of insight? Well, God gave him power to perform amazing miracles. And we know that the Lord knows what people are thinking, and sometimes that's revealed to us, how he knew what people are thinking. And he leads people with particular questions and parables. But a specific illustration of the Lord's foresight is in Luke 16, with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Lord gives this parable on the east side of the Jordan when he's teaching, before he raises Lazarus. How do we know that? We don't have the time to go to walk through each verse, but you can do that as an exercise. But just big picture, how do we know what the Lord was doing before this chapter? The simple answer is, if we compare this, or this is directed to you young ones, so if you haven't had a chance to do too much of the harmony in walking through where the Lord is in his ministry. So kind of just a message to you young ones, not that I'm an old one, but if you compare in particular Luke and John for when the Lord is going, the phrases about when the Lord's going towards or away from Jerusalem, that's probably the main key. Comparing some of the unique events in Matthew and Mark as well, it's helpful, but really you just have to compare Luke and John with the Lord going to and from Jerusalem. So John and Luke give us the big picture on that. So in the middle third of Luke's gospel, we have these repeating phrases where it says the Lord's going towards Jerusalem via different routes. And then in John 7-12, we see how the Lord's teaching at Jerusalem, and then the people or the rulers want to get the Lord, and then he departs somewhere away from Jerusalem. So we can place where the Lord is by comparing John and Luke, and just asking, okay, in the event that's being described, is the Lord on the way to or from Jerusalem? And of course, some parts of the Lord's ministry are trickier than others to map out, when and where he's doing what. I would suggest that, I don't think I'd be alone in suggesting this, that the last year of the Lord's ministry, on a whole, as a whole, the last year, we can get a reasonable grip on what the Lord's doing. But the last 6 months of the Lord's ministry, we can get a good idea of where and when the Lord is, for the last 6 months in particular. So so enough about the the how you prove it, but the Lord gives his parable of the rich man and Lazarus when he's on the east side of the Jordan River teaching. And some people call this the Perean ministry. So whenever we look at John 11, we have to be mindful of Luke 16. Why? Firstly, how many people are ever named in parables the Lord gives? I.e., the Lord expressly mentions Lazarus, and he names Lazarus in his parable. Secondly, and more importantly, why we need to be mindful of Luke 16 when we read through John 11, the more important reason is the timing of the parable. So it's either quite soon or immediately following when the Lord gives his parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Quite soon after that, or immediately after that, he raises a man from Bethany named Lazarus. So let's just stop and appreciate that. Incredibly, Luke 16 is given shortly before he's going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. The rich man and Lazarus parable is about sending a guy named Lazarus back from the dead. The parable, this is kind of directed towards you young ones. The parable, if you haven't looked through it, it's a call to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Some people argue, who's he talking to, the Pharisees or the Sadducees? It's both. It's a call for them to realize that Jesus was the Messiah, and he wants them to change their thinking. So before, in Luke 15, we have those parables to those who are lost. And the older brother who's lost within the house, that's a call to the Pharisees to try to get their heart right with God. And then in Luke 16, with the rich man and Lazarus, it's a call to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in the parable, there's this unnamed rich man who continually wears costly clothes. And that's it's talking about the high priest Caiaphas. And he was the son-in-law to Annas, who was the high priest. He's kind of the high priest behind everything in the background. So Annas had 5 sons. So Caiaphas, his son-in-law, has 5 brothers. And the Pharisees had this weird purgatory idea. They called it Abraham's bosom. And as you probably know from Sunday school, and then there was a great gulf and all those funny phrases. So those unique phrases on what the Pharisees thought about their little purgatory thing, that imagery is used by the Lord in his parable to get their attention. So we could call it scene A, B, and C. So scene A, it's the plea to listen in Luke 16. Scene B, he raises Lazarus. And scene C, it's the result that the rulership wants to kill Lazarus. They want to kill the Lord and Lazarus. So scene A, the plea to listen in Luke 16. And the Lord knows what will happen. Let's turn there just briefly. So let's turn over to Luke 16. Just read a couple of verses from Luke 16. So Luke 16, Luke 16, verse 29. So So Luke chapter 16, verse 29. So the unnamed rich man, he says, why don't you send Lazarus to my five brothers, that they'd listen to you. And then in verse 29, he's told that his brothers, that they have Moses. So it's a symbol of the Sadducees. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So sine, the plea to listen. But the Lord knows what will happen. He knows it'll be to no avail. But he still calls to them. So that scene A is the plea. Scene B, the Lord raises Lazarus. And then news comes to the Sadducees or the five brothers. And then scene C, the result. They want to kill the Lord and Lazarus. So we can see that pride is worse than death. And we can remember those phrases from the call to come away from pride in Jeremiah. Because the Lord says, I'm going to mar the pride of Judah. And the prophet weeps for their pride. So I'm doing awful for time, so we'll skip lots of bits here. So just a few thoughts from John 11, the raising of Lazarus. So the Lord's doing a lot of things at once. So this isn't to limit what the Lord's trying to tell people or teach people, but in the least, it seems like with the apostles, he's trying to get them ready for his own death and resurrection. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he's showing them that he is the resurrection. He's trying to make a plea to the corrupt leadership of his time. He's trying to show the Jews of his day that he's sent from God and he's the Son of God. Then the Lord knows, and we can read how, and we've read how this becomes, the raising of Lazarus becomes the catalyst for his death. They kick in, their plot goes into high gear to try to destroy the Lord after this. And then in the ending of John 11, it mentions Caiaphas by name. And he's the one from the parable in Luke 16. And it's Caiaphas who chairs their little council, their big council, the Sanhedrin. And he's the man from the parable who's clothed in purple and fine linen. He's the rich high priest from Luke 16. So just continuing a few thoughts from John 11. Kind of directed towards you young ones, just to remember that nobody expected Lazarus to be raised except Martha. She's hopeful the Lord could do something. And there'd been other miracles throughout scripture where somebody was raised to life who had just died. Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. And then when the Lord says in the authorized version, this sickness is not unto death, or it does not lead to, or will not lead to death. They must have really wrestled with that message, presumably because it says the Lord, we'll comment on this in just a moment. It says the Lord waited for 2 days where he was still on the east side of the Jordan. But then when he comes to Bethany, it reads as though the Lord finds this out, but it's for the reader. The Lord knew he was, or tells us that he knew he was dead, but it says he'd found he'd been 4 days in the grave, but it's letting the reader know that. So if Lazarus had been dead or been in the grave for 4 days. We don't know if it's four or whole 24-hour periods, but depending on when the night was. But if it's a day's journey, I think it's reasonable that Lazarus would have died the day the messenger left, or the next day, but seems like it would have to have been the day the messenger leaves. But so when the messenger comes back and he says, this sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God, they would have had to tell him, well, he's dead. And that would have, and they must have wrestled with this. Like, what is the Lord trying to say? Or what does that mean? And then the Lord tells his disciples, I was glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. So you could ask, at first glance, it doesn't seem to make, with a quick approach, without thinking it through, it doesn't seem to make too much sense initially. Well, why was he glad to stay away? Why did he have to stay away? And probably it's because if he was there, he wouldn't have let Lazarus die. So because he loved them. And you can like imagine Mary and Martha being upset and Lazarus in pain, etc. If the Lord was, if he was there, he wouldn't have let him die. He's a compassionate man. And he's the most wonderful man that ever lived. He wouldn't have let him die. So he had to stay away to help teach them. And a wise brother, I think it's a good lesson here that to lift what a wise brother once said about the Lord not coming back just yet. A good lesson from them having to wait and wrestle with what's going to happen, what does the Lord mean? We could just remember that delay is not lack of care. So the Lord delaying his coming is not a lack of care. So delay is not a lack of care. All salvation hinges on the resurrection. God knows what we're going through. The Lord, he's coming for our help and our assistance in our salvation, even if we wished he would come quicker. And one of the big things that comes out of John 11 is how do we view death? And it uses, you know, scripture in this chapter and in other parts of scripture, it uses the perfect analogy of sleep. So that's all death really is. It's just a sleep. And let's just turn over to John 11. Just read a few verses here. So we're not going to trace them through, but it's one of those great themes in John's gospel about starting in chapter one, not the gospel, chapter one, and then in 3 and 5 and 10 and 11 and everywhere being going from crossing over from death to life. And in John 5, there's that section about the new life now, and then new life at the resurrection. But the Lord, he's talking, but the Lord says new life now still. So just in when he's talking to Martha in John 11 here, we're just reminded that we can never die. And how do we view death? It's just a sleep. So in John 11, verse 21, Martha says, if you'd been here, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know now that whatever you ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, he's trying to lead her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that powerful, wonderful message is just repeated in different ways, particularly that famous section in John 5 about the, you know what, I'll just, you don't have to turn it, I'll just read it. So John, the speech in John 5, I'll just read it. Verse 24, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then skipping down to verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So verse 25 says in John 5, the hour is coming, and now is. And then in verse 28, it says, the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So it's the So yes, there's the element of the new life spiritually, new life morally, and then kingdom come, new life at the resurrection. So, and then like with Nicodemus and the being born again now, and then physically later. So yes, there is that element. There is that spiritual to new life now spiritually and the new life in the resurrection. So yes, that is going on. But at the same time, you can also just say new life now. We can never die, as the Lord puts it in John 11. So better try to wrap up. And then, oh, so I just mentioned this, a lovely comment I once heard about, a comment on the raising of Lazarus, that because it's on John 10, the Lord says, the sheep, my sheep hear my voice and live. And then in John 11, it says, he cried in verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So little sheep heard the voice and lived. But I'm stealing a comment from whoever who heard it from somebody, said something like, that the Lord had to call him by name. He had to say Lazarus, or else all the graves would be opened. And then when the disciples tell him earlier in the chapter, Master, like we can't go back to Judea, like almost implying that the Lord is going to make a mistake. And he quotes Jeremiah 13. But when the disciples say that to him about going back to Judea, when they were standing there with him, they had no idea what he was capable of. Now, we're going to skip through. You can follow all these neat phrases, but well, not neat phrases. You can follow the phrases through about the Lord weeping. So we're going to skip over the people, you know, debated forever about the weeping and the frustration and the sorrow. What's going on here with the Lord weeping? So no comment, but really, other than we could think about the nation. So another place, like in Luke 19 and Luke 23, you know, he weeps over the nation. So there's a lot going on in this chapter, but a lot going on in John 11. But in the least, if we think about how at least one of the points for us is he's a symbol of the nation. In John 5, that man who's lame for 38 years, a symbol of the nation. And in John 9, the man born blind, the Lord gives him his sight, symbol of the nation. In John 11, it's talking about Lazarus as the nation. So when the Lord weeps, not to say the Lord is weeping because it says this in Jeremiah, but like one of the things for the reader to realize is that in Luke 19 and 23, he's weeping for the nation because he knows the dark days are coming soon. But we're not going to really comment on the weeping there. In conclusion, sorry for going on for a while. So in conclusion, Jeremiah in his parable, and his enacted living parable of the linen girdle that gets ruined. John's gospel continues the story with continues the story with Lazarus. And it doesn't end in darkness and ruin. Yes, at the time of Jeremiah, the nation became ruined or marred, but Judah returned from exile in Babylon. And in Luke 16, the Lord says, surely if anyone, anyone would believe if someone rose from the dead, i.e., as well, if a nation rose from the dead, surely everybody would believe. We'll have to bring this up in like a Sunday school or something later, but just a lesson to the youngish people, like, let's not miss what's going on in the land of Israel today. So I was hoping to really kind of talk about this a little bit, but we're going to skip it, but for another day, I guess, like a Sunday school. But Jeremiah 37, Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and then God reforming his nation, his people, his first begotten son, with the bones coming together, and then the sinews, and then the Spirit of God enters into them, and they stand up an exceeding great army, like in Zechariah and in Revelation. But it's a physical process and then spiritual. And there is a resurrection happening right now in the land. And there's a change. It's such a great sign. Them coming back out of after the tragic events of World War I and II, and them getting squeezed out of Europe back to the land. There's the physically them coming back. And yes, the sign of them, God preserving them with all the wars until today. But at the same time, it didn't happen when they first came back. But now there's a new type of a connection where Jews who are living in Hebron and Bethel and Shiloh in the mountains of Israel, in the heartland of Israel, they acknowledge what the prophets have said and how God would gather his people, and they want to be a part of that. Versus when initially, after World War II and the Nazis and them all being murdered in Europe, with this really on a whole secular communist dream compared to what's happening in the heartland of Israel today. It's something. But it really warrants going through for a Sunday school. But let's not miss the sign that the resurrection from Ezekiel 37. Of course, like when the Lord returns, and there's much more to be done. But just the sign right now of that change in the land. Can these bones live? And surely anyone would believe that the nation rose from the dead. So our take home is when you look at Lazarus in John 11, you can think the girdle in the rock didn't stay ruined. It came out of the tomb, out of the rocks. And there is a national resurrection going on right now in the land. And our brothers and sisters will arise. It seems like it will be soon, but it doesn't matter when. The Lord will raise his servants from the dust of the earth. And we look forward to that day when those who sleep will be raised, and our Lord will judge this world and have reign as king.
Well, our thanks to our brother Aubrey for his thoughts this evening. And there will be opportunity for discussion at the close of our meeting this evening. There is a change to the advertised plan next week. It was due to be a DVD, but I understand that we have an international speaker next week, Brother Pete Jones from Monroe, Seattle, has agreed to speak to us. And he will confirm his subject in the next few days. So that's a change to the plan next week. We look forward to the company of our brother Pete Jones. Brother Aubrey has just told us, hasn't he, about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And although the period of history that we've looked at this evening wasn't particularly beneficial or indeed encouraging, there is a time coming, isn't there, that Jacob's race shall be restored to favor and to joy. And that's in the words of our closing hymn tonight, hymn 321. Brother Luke is going to close our meeting with prayer. I'm just going to read to you verse 2 of our closing hymn. For thou hast passed thy certain word, nor canst thyself deny that Jacob's race shall be restored to favor and to joy. Hymn 321.